Well, on these Sunday evenings, we're going through the Articles of Faith of Calvary Church. And at the end of last year, when I mentioned to someone that we were going to be doing that, their response was less than enthusiastic and thought, isn't that kind of boring? Well, it might be. All of us who speak sometimes are boring, I suppose. At least so we're told. Thank you for your graciousness and not telling us when we are. But none of these subjects really are boring. And I would suggest that if you find them boring, it is perhaps because you really haven't understood them. And so we're going through, we have 15 articles of faith in our Constitution. We have some new members that I'll have the privilege of introducing in a few moments at the end of the service. And I say to all of those in the membership class that they must read through the Constitution, and in particular, read the Articles of Faith, although even during the membership class, we can't get into detail with all of them. And I'm grateful for my fellow pastors who have covered the first three Articles of Faith of Calvary Church as they've dealt with the inerrancy of Holy Scripture, the Trinity, and last week, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So this evening, I have the great privilege of dealing with the fourth article of faith. Let me read it to you. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures as a representative and substitutionary sacrifice, and that all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. And then a number of scriptures follow. We're going to see this evening that substitutionary atonement is clearly taught in Scripture and in the providence of God. The subject we were dealing with this morning in the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4 is very akin to this study of substitutionary atonement. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and read some scriptures, and then we will look at this in a little more detail. Substitutionary atonement, I'm saying, is clearly taught in the Word of God. Romans 5, we're not yet there. We're just still in Romans 4, but we'll get there, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Romans 5, verse 6, and I referred to this verse this morning. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ, here it is, died for the ungodly. He is our substitute. He is our representative. And if you consider yourself as ungodly, the wonderful truth is that Christ died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. Isn't this a beautiful verse? In that while we were yet sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's that expression that we're focusing on this evening, that Christ died. Not just that he died, he did die, but he died for us. Now turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. You do come with your Bible, don't you? If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Peter writes, he, that is our Savior, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Doesn't use the normal word for cross, it uses the word for tree, just a piece of wood. He himself, notice this, bore our sins in his body on the tree. How wonderful. And then in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. This is the ultimate sacrifice, which is going to end all of the sacrifices, the supreme sacrifice. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Some translations say the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Notice, Peter says, that this death, this suffering on the tree, was once for sins. Doesn't be repeated. In communion, where we are not repeating the sacrifice of Christ, we are remembering the one who died once for all. Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. He dies, the just for the unjust. And these are beautiful truths, central to the Christian gospel, truths which fill our hearts with great wonder and worship and call for a response of faith and a life of surrender to this one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, there are those who see the cross of Christ as merely an example of obedience and self-sacrifice. There are those who deny the truth of substitutionary atonement. They say, well, Christ's death is an example of how we are to give our lives for others, and it's certainly that, but it's much more. Another view of the cross sees Christ as the conquering victor, defeating the hostile spiritual forces. And that also is true. But we believe that the death of Jesus on the cross was more than an example. It was more than demonstrating victory over evil. Christ's death at the cross was a substitutionary atonement. And as we consider and prepare our hearts for communion, let's look a little closer at this truth. I want to say, first of all, that the sinless Christ, this is so important, the sinlessness of Christ, the sinless Christ bears all of our sins on the cross. Now, Jesus did not die for his own sins. The New Testament is very clear that Jesus is sinless. He is conceived of a virgin. You remember how the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and said to Mary in this wonderful statement, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you is the Son of God. He is sinless. He enters this world in a unique way, conceived of a virgin. Even the demons themselves during the life of Christ refer to Jesus as the Holy One of God. You remember in the Gospels, surrounded by his critics, these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and others who would so have longed to find fault with him, examined him, talked about his words, watched him in his ministry as he performed miracles, and plotted his death, desperate to find something wrong, to find some flaw, some defect, some minor issue in the life of Jesus. And Jesus, on one occasion, surrounded by his critics, said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" There is not one person here who could say that. There's not one of us that could stand surrounded by those who know us and have watched us and say, "Now, is there anyone here who can convict me of sin?" If I said that, my wife is sitting here, she would say, "Yes. I've lived with you for over 40 years, and you are not a perfect person." The pastors who work with me would say, "John, yes. You remember that unkind word? You remember that thoughtless act?" Each one of us falls short. We are sinners. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, "I always do the things that please the Father." Is there anyone here who can say that? That you always do the things that please God the Father? No, we come short. Peter, the man of action, said of Jesus, "He did no sin." John, the apostle of love, said of Jesus, "In him is no sin." Paul, the brilliant intellectual, said of Jesus, "He knew no sin." From first to last, all of his words, his thoughts, his actions, his deed, every single one of them was perfect. He's without flaw or blemish. He is the unique Christ. He's the sinless Christ. Every action he took was perfect. It was beyond improvement. His words were perfect. He could never have said them better. Every action was done in perfect blend of love and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And on that wonderful occasion when he was baptized, remember it, the beginning of his public ministry, as John baptizes him, the heavens open, and there is the voice from heaven of God the Father saying, "This is my Son, my well-beloved. In him I am well pleased." What a commendation from an open heaven of the Father saying of his Son, "I am well pleased with you." Yes, the Father is perfectly pleased with the perfect life of his Son who obeys the law, who fulfills all righteousness. He is the sinless Messiah. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And so when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, this is clear, this is obvious, this is fundamental. He is not dying for his own sins. No, on the cross, Jesus bears sin. Not his own sin. He bears our sins. In our study of Romans, we've seen irrefutably that all of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That we're like sheep who've gone astray. The wonder of this truth is that Jesus dies in my place. And so when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 begins to explain the gospel, he says this is of first importance. What does he say? How does he define the gospel? God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not how he begins. He says this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Peter says, as we read, he bears our sins, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the imperfect, the holy for the unholy. He is our substitute. The just one is dying in the place of the unjust. He's dying in my place. He's dying for me. At the end of the service, we're going to sing that hymn we love so much, which says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Savior. He goes into the place of condemnation. Pastor Hathaway put up this screen this morning, a wonderful text from Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be possible? Because we are sinners and we are under the condemnation of God. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." This is the great truth of substitutionary atonement. Turn to Galatians, where Paul will say it another way, as he tells us that all of us have broken the law of God and therefore all of us are under the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." The law required perfection. Do this and you live. But notice verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How did he do that? How can we be free from the curse of the law? Because we're under the curse. We've sinned. "By becoming a curse for us." These two little words, "for us." "As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." Christ on the cross then pays the ransom to set us free. Peter tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. This blood that flows from the sinless Christ redeems us, cleanses us, and sets us free. Everything has been perfectly completed by our Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Could you think of that? This is really what communion is about, isn't it? The wonder that Christ comes to cleanse us, to redeem us of all of our sins. And the penalty that was due me because of my sin has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. The demands of a holy God have been satisfied in Christ. We thought the other week of propitiation. And now, in the wonder of the grace of God, forgiveness is offered to you and to me. Paul writes, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The sinless Christ, here it is, bears all of our sins on the cross. He is the substitution for us. The death that you deserved is borne by Christ. So Paul can say in Galatians 2, verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The punishment that Paul deserves, the punishment that John deserves, the punishment that you deserve has been borne by the sinless Christ. He loved me and he delivered himself up for me. And so Christ takes all of our sin. We receive all of his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, a verse that we love, a verse to be underlined in your Bible. If ever there's a verse to be underlined, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. Isn't that wonderful? For your sake, for my sake. He made him to be sin, a sin offering, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died on the cross, every single sin, as I said this morning, that I would ever commit, past, present, and future, was put to our account. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross, he has made a sin offering. This is the wonder of the gospel. But look back to Isaiah 53 to see how the Old Testament prophet anticipates this and describes this so wonderfully and movingly in that great chapter, Isaiah 53. And I want to read from verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah is writing about the promised Messiah, the suffering servant. Notice what he says. Surely he has borne our griefs. Isn't that magnificent? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Substitutionary atonement. You see, there's no other way for ungodly people like you and me to be saved. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Some translations say he was pierced. The New American Standard Version says he was pierced through for our transgressions. This is the deliberate assault of man, the sinner, on the innocent Christ. They pierced him. They wounded him. Furthermore, says Isaiah, he was crushed for our iniquities. Here the metaphor is that our sins are so heavy. Not only is the Messiah pierced, the deliberate assault as he's crucified. Not only does that happen, but he is crushed. Think of the weight of the sin of the world on the sinless Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is crushed by our iniquities. He is wounded, he's crushed, but he's also chastened. That is the Father's work. And notice at the end of verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't think of Jesus as a victim. This is God's plan of salvation. that from all of eternity, the Father in great love plans to send his Son. And yes, man is held responsible for the death of Christ. In that way, it was a murder. But in the greater purposes of God, notice what Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him, the Father has laid on the Son, the iniquity of us all. He is my substitute. And so, in this wonder of the gospel, God doesn't count our sins and our trespasses against us. As I said this morning, they were once on the debit side, but now they are counted against Christ. They are put to his account. Does God simply pretend that we'd never sinned? Of course not. You know better than that. God can't ignore sin. He's holy and just. Oh no, the record of debt that was set against us has been set aside. Paul says in Colossians, it has been nailed to his cross, the debt of our sin. It has been nailed, taken care of through the wonder of the death of Christ. All of my sin has gone, taken away, totally forgiven. And so John can say in 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from what sin? All our sin. Aren't you glad that John says all of our sin? Not just the worst of it, not just the sins we remember, but this sacrifice is so efficacious and this blood is so powerful, as we were singing about, that it cleanses us from all our sin. The burden, the guilt, the shame of our sin have all gone. We sometimes sing, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I'm free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. He takes all of our sin, doesn't he? And we receive his righteousness. His holiness, his perfection is put to our account that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does that come about? Well, we know from Scripture that unlike every single person who had walked on this earth, Jesus, the sinless Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, perfectly fulfilled the law in every aspect. Have you ever considered why Jesus didn't just come to earth as a full-grown man and over the space of a weekend be put to death, buried, and rise again? Do you ever think of that? Why was it necessary for him to live these years, these over 30 years, 33, 34 years? Why was that? To demonstrate his perfection, to meet the perfect demands of the law, so that the writer of Hebrews say that our Savior, yes, he's man like us, but with this noted exception, he is without sin. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so Paul says in Romans 5, by one man's obedience, obedient to his Father, obedient to the law, the many will be made righteous. Romans 5, verse 19. So not only are our sins credited to Christ, as we saw this morning, he transfers the perfection, the grace and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this imputed righteousness is the sole ground of our justification by faith. So the verdict is not just not guilty. It's more wonderful than that. God pronounces us not just not guilty. He pronounces us righteous in this wonderful declaration that we call justification. He takes our sin, we receive his perfect righteousness. He paid what we owe and which we could never pay ourselves, and freely gives us what he has and what we could never earn. Now, there's a couple of examples of substitution atonement in the Old Testament that I think are instructive for us. Turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? The penalty of death was pronounced. Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they ate. And as Paul is going to say in Romans 5, verse 12, that by that one man's sin, death, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin. But turn over the chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. They sinned. You remember they tried to get away from God, hid themselves. Pretty foolish thing to do, isn't it? Run away like Jonah, trying to get away from the Lord. And then they did something else very foolish. They tried to cover up a few fig leaves. It's not the covering that God wanted, was it? Genesis 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Who's making the covering? Who's clothing them? Adam and Eve? Not at all. It's God. It's God who's going to clothe them. It's God who's going to cover them. How did that happen? He provided a way for their sin and their guilt to be covered with the skins of an innocent substitute. A sinless creature which had not participated in their sin was paying the penalty of death. And so they're clothed by God in animal skins, covered up, which anticipates a far greater and a far more glorious covering, as we know. Now, another wonderful example of substitutionary atonement in the Old Testament is found on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. I love this picture. And you say, well, we've heard you refer to that before. Absolutely. And I'm going to refer to it again until you understand it. Leviticus 16. Day of Atonement once a year. It would be instructive to go through the whole chapter, but just verse 21, here it is. And Aaron, he's the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Notice verse 22. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. You get the picture? Here is the live goat. And the high priest lays both hands on the head of this live goat, indicating that the sins of the nation now are going to be transferred to the goat. Verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. It is a substitute. It's the scapegoat. And Israel's sin then is removed by having the goat, the scapegoat, carry them away into the wilderness. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Of a greater sacrifice, of a greater substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. The goat bore and carried away in picture form Israel's sin for another year. But the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, as we read in Isaiah 53, is saying that God doesn't place our sins upon a goat, but upon the shoulders of his suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 11. And then Isaiah 53, verse 12. Yet he bore the sin of many. Substitutionary atonement. Now, as we conclude, let me ask you, who or what are you trusting for the forgiveness of your sin? I trust it's the Savior, the sinless Savior. On the cross, God treated Christ as if he lived our life. He bore my sins. So that God can treat us as if we lived Christ's perfect life, Christ's righteousness becomes ours. And this he did in love. The watchword of the reformers was the Lord, our righteousness. In the old King James, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu, the Hebrew word for our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, was the watchword of the reformers. And one of my heroes of the faith, Robert Murray McShane, writes a beautiful poem about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I want to read just three verses as we close. Robert Murray McShane dies when he's 29, and he writes, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness, was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. My dear friend, that's your only place of refuge. Your only place of safety is to look to Christ, who bore your sins, so that you can say with us and rejoice in this, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He takes our sin, we receive his righteousness. And yes, at Calvary Church, we believe in substitutionary atonement. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the spotless Christ. As we try, as we look at these scriptures, to understand in a fresh way, an encouraging way, a convicting way, I trust, the wonder of such love that he loved me and gave himself for me. May each person know the fullness of this forgiveness which is found in Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.